The reading is in Matthew 5. And I shall read the Beatitudes just once again and go a little further to verse 13. Hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went down into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which shall hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So the text tonight is, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, which is a description, really, of the Christian character. I thought of a little word today. You could really say they are beautiful attitudes, aren't they, really? In a sense, you could play upon a word like that. And it asked myself a question then, what are my attitudes like? We all have attitudes, and is it a spiritual one? The Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. That's the kind of person we should be. Briefly, quickly through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, who are conscious of their sin and their unworthiness. That's a threshold like of conversion. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is used for bereavement, but it's not really the context there. It is to mourn for the sin as Christians. If we have been unkind or thoughtless in our way, or answered rather unkindly, whatever it may be, or an uncharitable thought, we should mourn, and we should be sad about it. Blessed are they that mourn. But if we do mourn for our sin, we should be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meek is the idea, oh, it's going to be the weaklings. No, it's control strength. If you think of a big steam engine, it can go at a terrific pace, but it's able to be controlled so it stops in the station. It's remarkable, such a powerful thing should be so meek and gentle. It is control strength. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That if we desire the things of God, then he will see to it that we are satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, we have been recipients of mercy. Therefore, we in turn should be merciful. And we shall obtain mercy in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is really the very heart of things. God is holy. And be holy, for I am holy. And we get this in Christ, in our imputed and imparted righteousness. We shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. People who are at peace with God and make peace wherever they are, never cause trouble. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's a very searching one, really. That it is blessed. We don't like to be unpopular. We like to be popular. We like to be nice and like people to like us. And sometimes people compromise in order to be liked. But if we are faithful, we are seldom liked. We may be admired, but not liked. And some will even hate us. I found the ministry in my life has had two effects, that people either loved me or hated me. It's one of the two, you know, because it is bound to be so. The truth will either attract you, or you'll be repulsed by it. However, you take persecution, even to martyrdom, you take it, whatever it may be, great is your reward in heaven. Now we come to the application of what a Christian should be like. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt of loss is savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now then, we're talking now. The Christian has a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And his destination is secured. That is certain and comforting. At the same time here, we have this thought that there are implications of being a Christian and a Christian character. So we look at that. We move now to the expectations of the Christian in this world. Does he matter in the world? Are we of any consequence? How do we function in a world that is hostile? How do we function? Now, in the Old Testament, it's a very different situation. The church and the state were one. So if they made a comment, it was powerful because they were one. Israel were the church and Israel were the people. But that is not so in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that it isn't a matter of like all people in Wales are Christian. It's not. Some are, or in England, some are. So you cannot say anymore that the nationality and the Christian faith are one. It's made up of individuals who belong to each other in the new Israel, the Israel of God. Now, our Lord, it's interesting to note these things. He never commented on the authority of Rome. Imagine now, he was a Jew. He never passed any comments or any criticism regarding Rome. And Rome was harsh. The only thing he ever did say was, when somebody showed him a coin, give to God what God deserves and give to Caesar what he deserves. You know, that's the only comment he made. He made no comments about slavery or masters or slaves, none of them. But what he does do, he advocates a godly life. And that is a greater statement than making comments about things, because there'd be such a long list of things that we'd have to go through that really would get quite complicated. And instead of doing that, it's better to have one thing that affects everything, and that is a godly life and a godly church. Now then, it is a powerful statement when we are godly. Even if you're silent, it is a powerful statement. Now, even if you go to town and notice the different fashions, and they vary today, don't they? There isn't one particular fashion. Many people are making a statement by what they wear. It's a statement. This is what I'm like, so you know. And many people, by the way they talk, are making a statement of what they are like. If they're brusque and crude and rude, well, you know, they're making a statement, you know. If they're critical and so on, they're making a statement about the state of their hearts. So a godly life is the most powerful statement that it can be. So that's what we have now in this Sermon on the Mount. The work of the church is not to tirade about politics or any particular issue, or about drugs, or any of these things. We may sometimes mention them, but we would not kind of crusade about them, because they are really the symptoms that we'll be dealing with. The work of the church is to lead men and women to Christ. The work of the church must always be kept to making Christians. That is its function. Now, once we get this clear, a lot of things get mopped up. But the influences of these people now who are made Christians can be incredible. A church may make no political statement, but many men there may become members of parliament who are Christian, and they affect for good there, or whatever they go to. So you produce Christians that really benefit the whole of society. You don't say to them, you've got to be this, you've got to be that. You say to them, you lead a godly life. And whatever you be, whatever position you have, there you make a statement. And there, of course, whatever particular thing it is, they may have to speak on things and so on. Now, the salt of the earth, we often say about people, you know, my, he was a good person. He was the salt of the earth. Or she was a good lady. Salt of the earth. So what do we mean by that? That they were special. That they were special. They stand out and they are different. And they make a difference. And notice, the salt of the earth, they are different. And they make a difference as well. Now, how different? Whatever it is used to good effect, salt exercises all its qualities by being different. A small amount, a few grains of salt, can have a profound effect upon a mass. When you think of it, or just think of potatoes and make it a bit, a silly little illustration. And if you've forgotten to put the salt in, they're awful. They're tasteless. But if you put too much, you don't die. Only a little, and it affects it all. So salt is a strange thing. A Christian is different. He's a new outlook, and he sees the world with new eyes. He sees it for what it is. In 1 Peter 2:9, this is who we are. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not always been like that. We are, you see, a royal priesthood as our position. We are a holy nation. That's what we belong to. We are a peculiar people that we stand out as being quite different. Why? To show forth the praises of him, to show forth praises of God. What did he do? Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that's who we are, chosen, royal, and holy, peculiar. Now, not odd, but odd to the world, very odd to the world. Now, salt is cheap. Now then, there's nothing in us, there's nothing in you, there's nothing in me. But what we have of good comes from God, is given to us. Now, we're talking here about salt. Salt is essential to life. Did you know that? It always surprised me, you know, when people have been lost in the desert for a long time, were very thirsty and so on, that they give them salt, you know. And that people who live in the hearts of jungle and so on, the very important commodity for them is to trade for salt. We cannot survive without salt. It is important to us. Now, imagine now if salt were withdrawn. Imagine if a Christian who is the salt of the earth withdraws himself. I read a long time ago, I don't know who the author or the book was, but it was quite a startling thing. One Christian family in the streets is a wonderful thing. But if they should say, oh, all these others are not Christians, we're moving away where there are more Christians, then there's no restraints left in that street. All right? Or in college, or in school, or anywhere you like, or in work. Oh, I don't like this at all because they're hostile to Christianity. Now, if you go away, you leave the place without any restraints. We have a restraining influence. Powerful, you know. A Christian can neglect his place and its duty in the world. If the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? Who is going to restrain? Is it thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men? Now, another danger that can be, when salt is mixed with some impure substance, it loses its value. It's a compromise. When Christians compromise with the world, they're useless. Quite useless. If a church compromises with the world or the methods of the world, it's quite useless. They may get a lot of people because it's nice and so on, but it won't populate heaven. It will never do that. Or if a Christian, you know, says he's a Christian, may well be, but he hasn't brought, you remember what I said, I make a lot of these 3 hours things, reformed in doctrine, that is the biblical doctrines, then reformed in our life, a radical change of life. If it doesn't affect your life, it hasn't done anything. It's useless. It's just like a motorcycle without an engine, you know. It hasn't done anything. So reformed in theology, a radical change of life, then it produces an attitude to God, which we call reverence. Those three. Take any one of those away and you fall flat. Those three are there. And we are only good to be trodden underfoot. Now, when we are mixed with an impure substance, when we compromise as Christians, we are really losing our savour. That's what we're doing. We're losing our savour, and we are totally responsible for it. Now, we'll still be Christian. We'll still go to heaven. But there is a day of Christ, which people often forget, where Christians are assessed. The day of Christ, where we are assessed for how we lived the Christian life from when we became Christian to when we die. How much of the grace of God did we use or turn away from? How much did we compromise and so on? And we shall be judged. I do not know. So people speculate on the judgments. There are punishments and there are rewards. Rebukes rather than rewards. I don't know what they are, and it's not my business to know. But it does remind us that we can't say, oh, I'm a Christian now, I can do as I like, and follow the new covenant theology and say, oh, well, Christ has fulfilled the law, and so I can decide what I like to do or don't do, and I make my own standards. Well, you're answerable. You're answerable in the day of Christ. I do not know what the rebukes are or the rewards, but this is sure, we'll all have some of them, either rebukes and rewards or both. Now then, salt is an antiseptic. See, the Christian is secure, but we're talking about his progression. He's secured in the day of judgment, like the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. There you are, obedience and blood, obedience. He fulfilled the law for his blood. He fulfilled the demands of the law for sin. So we are Christian. But after having said that, I do not know. We are not told clearly whether the day of Christ is an aspect of the day of judgment. I think it's separate myself, or immediately afterwards, but it is before exposed before heaven. You know, it is a serious thing. So we should take our Christian life very seriously and our attitudes. So this is about attitudes, really. Have you got the attitudes, the beautiful attitudes or the beatitudes? Have you got those? No. Salt is an antiseptic. Its function is to is not to produce, but to preserve. Same as a Christian. Or for example, with meat. If you salt the meat, not to make it healthier or better in any way, but to keep it from putrefaction. That's what you do it for. When you used to, in Welsh farms, you used to hang the sides of bacon on little hooks on the ceiling. But before they did that, they salted it thoroughly so it wouldn't putrefy. Salt has a cleansing, a purging effect. And a Christian has a cleansing and a purging effect on where he is, unless he's lost his savour and is useless, you know, a purging effect. Now, do we see ourselves doing that? In an ungodly setting, a Christian enters into that. Now then, let us say now in a lecture room or a classroom or what can I think of, or in school, anything you like, and any, whether groups of people or children or young people. The language is bad. But you're there, and you're the only Christian. And some of them will do it even worse to annoy you. But then, why are they doing that? They're aware of you, all right? Some will say, well, I shouldn't say that, should I? They're aware of you. Some will react as if they were angry, but even their anger is an awareness that you are there. So in that sense, you see, we have a duty. If we were not there, there would be no purification or restraints at all. Now then, also, when there is unkind comments made and people criticizing and so on, and you are there, and you're silent. You don't have to rebuke them, so you're silent. And so they feel, one of them might say, well, we shouldn't be talking like this. Why did he say that? Because they're aware that you are there. It's an amazing thing. Now then, an awareness of a Christian's presence, possibly, not always, not saying a word, but he making a statement, a quiet, gentle statement by being loving, kind, courteous, even to those who are very unkind to him or her. If the Christian, however, lost his savour, then he fails, doesn't he? He fails. We ask ourselves, even by my silence, yet faithful presence, aware of, say, in our families. You can be in a family and you're the only Christian there. And the others are mocking you or being a little sarcastic. Well, why is that? They're aware. They're conscious that you're there. It would be worse if you weren't there. Or at college, or at work. It's costly. It's costly. But it's some restraint in a hostile, pagan, evil, filthy society. It's some restraint. And you might say, well, there isn't much of us. You don't need much salt. Do you? You don't put a cup full of salt with the potatoes. You don't need much. A little is enough to have a profound effect. Now then, the encouragement of salt. Another function of salt is to provide savour, taste. Back to potatoes. What's a potato with salt, without salt, you know? But it provides savour. It prevents from being food being insipid and tasteless. You don't want too much, but a little. It has an effect. There are never all that many Christians anyway. The situation in the world, it has its entertainment, its sources of joy. Then it gets bored. The big word is bored, you know, always, or something similar to that. And often they're overwhelmed with difficulties. But the Christian has something to give. And the others, whatever they do, when they've gone and when the noise has stopped, there's just empty, there's nothing. But a Christian leaves a savour of Christ. A person coming along and saying something kind. What a difference when a Christian comes along and encourages you. He leaves a nice taste rather than a bitter taste. There's something very encouraging in that. And can bring in a word. Well, I think I remember this example before. It's such a beautiful one about a young lady who was in college, Bible College with Morwen. And she stayed in our house once. And I can remember about her, a man called us in the ministry, and he was my friend at one time, and when I gave my testimony as a student, he no longer wanted to really to carry on with this, and that was that. But he did call that day, which was nice of him, and he passed a remark about this young lady. She said, there's something rather special, rather clean about her, isn't her? I remember saying that. Well, Maureen was in college one day and heard of Jean's death. And it was the Sudan, wasn't it? Yeah. And she'd got sleeping sickness. You die with that and you are buried the same day. And she was being remembered by the principal in the college. And this was the principal said, wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. And I can remember, you know, this minister who would not be where we stand, all right, where we believe in the gospel and so on, nice person, that he had noticed the savour. Do we leave that savour? Or are we, you know, compromised and the substance is not pure salt, it has no effect at all, no value, only to be trodden underfoot? It's an awful thought, but it's very extreme. It says here, it's our Lord that says it, not me. Now then, there's that example there. Well, from there, to lose our Saviour is a terrible thing. It's a very sad thing. Not sensitive to the need of a soul. Not sensitive or concerned for anybody. Not willing to put yourself out. Not willing to spend and be spent. Not willing, you know. It's very, very sad. That opportunity won't come round again, maybe, you see. It's gone forever. It's gone forever. And it seems a very sad thing to me. But nevertheless, still a Christian. In a way, it's rather sorrowful, isn't it? It has a little sad taste about it. He's still a Christian, or she's still a Christian, and will be welcomed in glory, but also will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see it in the first epistle, Corinthians, and in the second epistle, very, very clearly. We are answerable in the day of Christ, where Christ will say, well, why? Why did you not help? Why did you not give? Why did you compromise so? Why did you fail me when I bled for you? Why? Why did you do that? So we don't want that, do we? As least rebukes as possible. Collect as many rewards as you can. They don't win you salvation, but it'd certainly be pleasanter in the day of Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, it's quite definite, for we must all, speaking to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You don't lose your salvation. Don't mistake me now. That is secure. But don't think you can get away with any kind of life or any responsibility afterwards. I know it is the grace of God that enables us to do these things, but at least there's cooperation. We say, well, work on them, Lord, on me. Work on my soul. Work on my mind. Give me a right attitude. Salt is essential, and the Christian should be consistent. It is a marvelous thing when you say, you can see a person, they're not showing off in any way, but everything about them is making a real statement. You know that they will be kindly in their conversation and mannerly. You know that they will be helpful if you ask them anything. You know that they will be supportive. They know that they will love you when nobody else loves you. You know, it's just a statement, quiet and gentle and gracious and holy, and something that's very worthwhile. No wonder I think of them as the beautiful Beatitudes, because they are beautiful. It's a powerful statement. Much better than stamping your feet and shouting and yelling and saying, I don't want this and I don't want the other and so I won't do this. You know, it's much, much better. The church at her best, as a collection now of people, in times of revival, is making a tremendous statement. You know, this is a strange thing. Take in our country now. How many big, famous, I don't mean it in a derogatory way, famous evangelists have been to Cardiff, Aberystwyth, Bangor, Carnarvon, and so on. And there's been a big fanfare and getting a big crowd together and so on. I can't even remember the names. I can't remember the dates. But nobody's forgotten 1904. You see what I'm saying? When the thing is of God, when it's of God, it makes one big statement. Did you know that after the 1904 revival, that right up until the war, 1940 or so, right up until then, that most places in Wales, and when the magistrate came round, handed a white glove, which meant no cases? It wasn't always true, I know that, but it was very, very often true. It had a profound effect on the whole of society. It's an amazing thing. And there are many other instances I can give you about the effect of the 1904 revival. I know it's faded now, I know that, but we still know that it made a statement that God is powerful and that God can, and that God can revive his church again, and God can turn a disobedient life upside down and put him right again or her right again. God can do that, and only he can. So the church too, the influence of a Christian, it is through the church making Christians that a government is influenced. Let us suppose in a government, say, of 600 people, that there are 30 Christians, or less, if you like. They'll know they're there. Every now and again, they'll make a statement or say something. But if they were not there, there would be nobody there to say, that is wrong. Even though they lose the votes, they would be aware that somebody said that that was wrong. And sometimes you can have a situation where over half the people are Christian people. It can happen in certain times in the history of the church. It can influence in all sorts of humanitarian ways and has given birth to many of these humanitarian efforts. It's not a matter of parading yourself or protesting. You know, there are marches, protesting about this and parading and big kind of things that you sign and so on. I suppose, I'm not being critical of that, but all I'm saying is that is not the statement. That is not. It's a lot of energy and sincere. The statement is to be what you are, where you are, always, at work, you know, at home, in the church, to be what you are, a godly man or a godly woman. Let me give you an example here of something that came to during my ministry. It came like a wave over the churches. I didn't see through it straight away. I don't think any of us did, but we saw it afterwards. Some people in the church are very, very keen on having salt committees. Now, would you believe it? Now then, I'll tell you what a salt committee was. You have no idea, have you? Well, I'll tell you. It was a problem. They said, well, we must have a committee. You always start with committees. Have a committee. And one person will go to various cinemas in town and see how bad the films are and write a letter in the Western Mail or the Echo. Another person will go around the public houses and see what kind of behaviour is there and write to the council or something, whatever it may be. And they thought by having these little salt committees and going to every area that you can think of or social life in the town, they'd do something. Well, it did absolutely nothing, you see. Nothing. It really remained a committee, quite honestly, I think. That's all it remained. That's not salt, you know. It's you are the salt. I am the salt. And we must not put any substance with it of the world in our lives, in our worship. It must be pure salt. Pure salt. And this is an amazing thing. If somebody is compromising or supports that anyway, whatever, they'll find if they taste the salt and see the difference, it's beautiful. It's clean. It's good. It's right. I want to be like that. I want to give the savour of Christ. I want to have a purifying effect wherever I go. I want to be just like that. Well, that's what it says there. It's rather searching, isn't it? It's rather searching. It's rather extreme. How's our Lord got to be extreme as that? You are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. Well, what are you going to do with the salt? You can stay in a packet and put it on a shelf. You can mix it up with something milder and it loses its savour. Useless. You are the salt of the earth. But, and this is Jesus, not me now, if the salt have lost its savour, where shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Absolutely useless. good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Well, you know, I am glad it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that said that, because very often, if we had said the things that he said, we would be in great trouble. And if there is some authority and some loveliness about the way he puts it, that we're all, yes, well, yes, that's right. And because he says it, we can take it. If I was saying it, you couldn't take it. Or you were saying to me, I couldn't take it. But he's saying it, and I can take it. He's saying it, and you can take it. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. That's something. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm and comfort sick, the sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. That's something. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty, now look at this, it's absolutely wonderful. May his beauty rest upon me. I want you to be beautiful, and I with you. In one of the Psalms it says, and the beauty of the Lord resting upon us. Beautiful, outside and inside, inside and outside, in our appearance and in what we are, no contradiction. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.